As I said, I was going to begin a brief series this morning, but I had something else that I felt God pressing on me. As we talk about the signs of the times and what it is that's going on around us, and while America, the United States, is not mentioned in the scripture, and that's been a topic of conversation for many years. You know, they talk about they can identify a nation like Russia or China. You can fairly easily put them into some of the things that are described in Revelation, but there's no place that this country is mentioned, or you can even squeeze them in somehow. That's a little bit concerning, because what does that mean? Are we no longer a part of the world stage by that time? What happened to our country that could possibly be true? I think we as Christians all recognize the fact that there is a crumbling, if you will, at the foundation of our nation. And even as we're coming up to an election in just less than a month now. And by the way, the last opportunity for you to register to vote is a week from tomorrow. And may I encourage you, exercise the privilege that you have to vote. I realize it's difficult to get excited about any of that, as we have watched what's taken place and the things that are going on. But yet, my friends, can I tell you that the vast majority of Christians have removed themselves from the voting process. And if our voice is not heard, that's something I believe that we have a responsibility for. And you say, well, I don't like either of the candidates. Well, there's a lot of things not to like. I mean, let's be honest. But I have made a decision very early on that I was not going to stand up here and tell you who I think you should vote for. I do think that that is a personal decision, but it is a responsibility, especially as Christians. So may I encourage you, vote so that your voice is heard, so that you are voting in a way that brings honor and glory to God. But it's a sign of the times, of what it is that's going on around us. And that phrase is certainly a familiar one. If any of you like the British singer Harry Styles, and you even know that name? I didn't even know. You know the name Harry Styles. You're much more up on it than I am. I didn't know. He has a song called Signs of the Times. Okay, let's go for those of us who are a little older. Petula Clark, 1966. Oh, Fred was nodding his head up and down. You're giving yourself away, my brother. Don't do that. Petula Clark sang a song about the signs of the times. Even the things that we do with technology today is a sign of the times, of things that are moving us, our growing dependence on technology. In other words, when we talk about that phrase, sign of the times, it always points to or coincides with change. It's about change. Whether it's in the world or it's in the scripture, it's about change. But the most important aspect of that, my friends, is that as those things are seen, it points to the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to us. Now, I'm not saying that's going to be easy. As a matter of fact, I can guarantee you that it won't be. But we have hope that goes beyond what the world has to offer. The world focuses their attention on control. We focus our attention on surrender. You see how different it is to be a Christian than from that what goes on without God in our lives. But make no mistake, as I shared with you earlier, when we talk about the return of Jesus Christ, it will be a physical return that we will see with our eyes. The scripture is clear. And I believe that as a church, we will be raptured to him again in a physical way where we will be drawn up into the air. Paul writes about that in Thessalonians. There's an entire thing that I had talked about with the wedding feast of Canaan that is a direct correlation with what the end times are going to look like. That's why Jesus taught his disciples about that, so that they would understand. Folks, it's the same truth for us today. And I know some pastors that are beginning to step away from the physical rapture. They're going, no, that's not going to occur. And I go, man, you've got to tell me then how these verses apply, and you come to the decision that that's somehow not going to happen. So again, the word is what we follow. We don't follow what the popular opinion is. We don't follow what it is that maybe somebody that is well respected within the church community begins to feel like that's what they think. I don't care what they think. I care what this says. What does the scripture say about these things? Because that's what it is that we hold to. Jesus referenced signs of the times. It's in Matthew 16, and if you have your Bibles, turn there. Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and Sadducees again. And he tells them that their priorities are all messed up. How many of you feel like that from time to time you got to check out your priorities because they might be a little askew? That's a healthy way to live, my friends. It's also, I believe, a very Christ-like way to live, that we are focusing on the things that are most important. It's so easy to get tied down into things that just don't matter, isn't it? You find yourself just obsessing over something, and hopefully once in a while you step back and you go, what am I doing? Why is this suddenly so important to me? It's focusing on those things that are truly important. So Matthew 16, first four verses, this is what Jesus is saying. He said, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. He replied, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearances of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. Jesus then left them and went away. He said, you're an adulterous generation, adulterous people, because what you're looking for is something physically that you can see. In other words, the Pharisees and Sadducees were not willing or desiring to want to walk in faith of what it was they should know by knowing the scriptures. They wanted to have something that their brains could wrap around, that their minds could conceive of. How many times have I shared with you here that the truth of God's word is not dependent on your ability to comprehend it? That makes sense? The truth of God's word is not dependent on whether or not we can make sense of it and somehow come to the place of going, okay, I get it. There is a lot of God's word. There's a lot of the Christian walk, folks, that I don't understand. I know you want your pastor to know everything. I don't. I'm sorry. Confess to you right here. Figure on Pastor Appreciation Day, it's a good day to do that. I don't know everything. Big shock. Big shock. But there's so much of the walk that is difficult for me to understand. And one of those is, how do I hold in faith to the things that do not make any sense to the physical mind and to what it is that I can comprehend, but I know it's true because God said it is. And Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, you know, the only thing you're going to get from this is the sign of Jonah. Now, what did that mean? Jesus was using Jonah's experience 3 days in the belly of the fish as a correlation to what it was that he was going to have to walk through, being 3 days in the belly of the earth before his resurrection. Just a little side note, anybody ever said to you, you don't believe this Jonah and the fish thing, do you? Come on, how can that be real? It's a metaphor at best. That's all it is. It's an example of maybe how we should live, but it's just a made-up story so that people go, no. Jesus spoke of Jonah in the natural and the truth of what it was that he did. How many of you are willing to say, you know, if it was good enough for Jesus, that's good enough for me? I follow Jesus in everything. So if Jesus spoke of Jonah as being an actual event, then I also say, yeah, that is something that took place. So Jesus is going, listen, you Pharisees, Sadducees, you're all smart when it comes to the things of the world, but you're blind when it comes to the things of the Spirit. You see, my friends, that's how we have got to separate ourselves from the things of the world. We do not walk by sight, we walk by faith. We do not live only according to what it is our minds can conceive. We live out of that realm because of the power of God. Can you do that? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to look a little foolish to someone who has no concept of what that is? See, that's what it means to live in faith every day. So he's talking to them and he's saying, okay, guys, listen, your priorities are all in the wrong place. You're looking at the wrong things. But Jesus said, I'm going to be going away from you. He tells this to his disciples many times, and he says, I'm coming back. I'm going to come back again. And you're going to know the time when I'm coming back because there are going to be indicators that you can watch for. And there are many. But this morning, I just want to just look at four very, very quickly. Oh, I should take my watch off. I'm already out of time, by the way. I just wanted you to know that. We're done, Shirley, but you can't get up because I'm going to keep talking. All right, so I got the microphone, so you're stuck for a few minutes. Just real quick, though, four things I want us to look at that I believe are signs or indicators that are pointing to the coming of Jesus. And they've been, some of them have been happening for a while, but most of them are beginning to increase. Here's the first one. It required the formation and the regathering of the nation of Israel before Jesus was going to return. Now, it was in 732 BC that the forcible deportation of the Hebrews began in the 10 northern tribes. You know that once Solomon died, that the nation of Israel split. 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes. The 10 northern tribes were evil. They had, oh rats, I used to know this number, 29 or 31 kings, and every single one of them was evil. They worshiped idols. Now, you talk about not being able to understand something, that's something I don't understand. They have seen the miracles that God has performed. They know what it is that he's done for them, and yet they turned away. Well, God's patience with them was lasted for a long time, but eventually he said, you can't keep doing this. And so in 732 BC, they forcibly began to be deported from the 10 northern tribes. And as it was a direct result of their wickedness, and yet God still gave them, watch this, 12 more years to be able to live as a people before he dispersed them completely. That was in 720 when the Assyrian army came. They leveled the ground all around. They conquered Israel, and the people scattered. Now, because there were more godly kings in the southern kingdom, he allowed them to have an additional 137 more years of freedom before they were eventually conquered by the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar II. And God used Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians several times as an instrument of, unfortunately, his wrath because they continued to turn away from him. Well, when the Babylonians came and conquered, the nation of Israel was scattered. And it was over 2,000 years before they would come back together again. In 1948, the nation of Israel was reestablished and the people were able to come home. That was on a declaration of the United Nations. From that time on, Israeli Jews have been returning to their homeland, even though there continues to be conflict and dispute and wars. Right now, it's been just a little over a year that Hamas attacked Israel. Israel, it's amazing. Israel is about the size, you think it's this great big huge, they're the size of Jersey. That's how big Israel is. That's it. That's the patch of land that for thousands of years have been in conflict. And it is a sign of the fact that God's people, while he selected them, there was always going to be nations that were going to try to come against them. Always going to be those that were going to try to destroy them. But what we have to remember is back when God came to Abraham and had the covenant with him, he told him one thing that was extremely important for us. He said, every nation that blesses you, I will bless. Every nation that curses you, I will curse. Right. Now, our nation has right now a tenuous relationship with Israel. Those that are in authority right now have stepped away from Israel. They're not defending them as they should. That is something we need to pray about, because if our nation curses Israel, we will be cursed. We will suffer the wrath of God because of that. And it's a sign of the times of Jesus coming that the nation of Israel had to come back together. You see, Jesus, when he was talking about the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, was not talking in generalities. He knew what it was that his Father had established in that relationship, and he was continually saying to them, bless the people, love one another, do the things that my Father has called you to do. But if you look through the Old Testament, it's just time after time after time of the people of Israel turning their backs on God. And so because of that, the people were scattered for thousands of years, but God never stopped loving them. Can I tell you, church, we have that same promise this morning? You may not be scattered physically away from this place, but you may leave your relationship with God the Father for some reason. You may have areas of your lives that you have never given over to Him, and so because of that, there's a distance between you and God, but He is always there loving you, always ready to welcome you back. And see, again, that's a promise that each of us have. So the first thing was, is that for Jesus to return, the nation of Israel would have to come together. Well, they have done that. Here's the second thing. Now, I need you to listen very closely to what I am about to say, because it is very important that you don't hear me say something I did not say. All right? I don't want you to be confused with this. The second sign, though, that we are looking at is the spread and the continued increase of militant Islam in our world. Now, this is not about hatred. This is not about coming against a people group. It is about, again, those people that have developed a culture that comes against Israel. That's what that comes down to. And so regardless of what your political beliefs are, the Islam nations have one primary goal, and that is the destruction of Israel. We see it evident every day. They talk about it. A man by the name of Mohammad Ahmadinejad was the former president of Iran in 2005. This is what he said. Israel is a disgraceful blot that should be wiped off the face of the earth. Now, that's a leader of a nation of people. That is the goal of what it is that they have, that they want the destruction of the nation of Israel. But again, the Bible says that all nations that attack and come against Israel in the end times, what's in store for them? This is Ezekiel 38, verses 15 to 16. It says, you will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I am proved holy before their very eyes. Now, John also talks about this, and this is toward, again, the end times when the nations are coming against Israel. But listen to what John writes. This is Revelation 9:16. He said, the number of mounted troops, those that were going to be coming against God's people, was twice 10,000 times 10,000. He said, I heard their number. Let me put that into real numbers for you. The total of that number is 200 million. That's what it was Paul was saying, or John was saying. That's the number that's going to come against the people of Israel. John writes this at a time, 200 million, where there are only about 180 million people in the entire world. So he is obviously speaking prophetically, but the point is this, the enemy through the end of time is going to be doing all that he can to destroy God's chosen people. My friends, we need to be aware of that, but we also need to recognize that it is a demonstration of the fact that the coming of Jesus is imminent. It's coming. And again, this is not about hating a people group, but it is recognizing what it is that they're doing. You consider the committed opposition to the people of God, and then recognize this. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world today. We'd like to think not that it would be Christianity, right? Now, there are good things that are happening for the kingdom, but there was an article written back in 2019 regarding the growth of all major religions. And this group of scientists, these social scientists, said that at the current rate of their growth, between the years 2015 and 2060, Islam will have grown by 70% of what it is now. And we are in the midst of that time. By the way, that growth rate is nearly double what Christianity will be in the same time frame, unless some things change. There are more mosques today in Britain than there are churches. 4 times as many Muslims pray on Friday than Christians who go to church on Sundays. Church, we have got to understand what this means. Again, not against a people, but against an ideology, against a commitment of something that God's word says, watch, because it's going to be happening. There are now an estimated well over 3 million that claim to be Muslim living in this country. That's more than all of those that call themselves Episcopal, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, all together. You see, people are leaving the Christian church and they're looking for answers. It doesn't matter whether it's godly or ungodly, because so many of them are saying, church today, the Protestant church doesn't have anything available for me. It doesn't help. And that's why I do what I do up here. And I pray that God speaks to you each and every Sunday, but you know my desire has been, no matter what it is that's being taught, I want to give you something that you can use in the week that's coming up when that guy who's on your nerve, the minute you walk into the office, can I be different towards him? Can I demonstrate what it means to be a child of God? Can I be accepted and loved just for who I am when I come to church each morning? That's why I love each and every one of you here, because you are that way. You are loving. You are accepting. I hear that constantly. Anybody that comes to one of our events for the first time, they always say the exact same thing. I never felt so welcomed in a place as when I walked in. I go, thank you. It's not me. It's our church family. So that's important for us, but we need to know that those that oppose God's people are on the rise. There was a man by the name of Shamin Sadiki. He's an author committed to the spread of Islam in this nation. And in it, he writes a book called The Need to Convert Americans to Islam. And he said his entire goal, his entire vision is to see this nation under the Islamic flag, living in the Sharia law, living in a way that will eradicate the way that we live. And by the way, that'll also remove everything of God from our lives. Jesus said to his disciples, and this is important because it applies to us with this, that we're to love those who hate us. We're to love them. Not come against them, not fight them, but to love them. You say, well, Pastor Dave, they're not very loving people. No, they're not. How loving were you before God got a hold of you? How kind were you to the people around you? See, it's so easy for us to dismiss those things because they dress different, they look different, they act different. My friends, God created each and every person of this world. He created every single group, every person, whatever their ideology is, God sent his son to die for that person just as much as he came to love and to die for you. Responsibility of every Christian is to speak the truth in love, the truth of God's word, and to pray for our churches, to pray for the people that are coming, and to pray for our nation. Let me hit these last two real quick, and then I'll be done. I know it's late, so thank you for your patience. The first one is that the nation of Israel had to come back together. The second is we see a rise in those groups that are coming against the nation of Israel. The third one is the present and coming structure of a global government, a global community. That's a sign of the times of what's coming. Whether it's the desire to have one currency, that's been tried and that's still not gone away. One culture, whatever it might be. But there's a desire of our world today to draw everybody into one common ground, one common place. And my friends, that is setting up the stage for when the Antichrist comes and has control over the entire world. See, all that work has to be done beforehand. It's taking place right now. Again, we don't say that so that we live in fear, but there are alliances that are being built where there are nations that are trying to come together. Now, it's not easy because everybody's different and they all want it done their way, but the efforts are happening. The things are occurring, and it's so subtle too. How many of you fly at all American Airlines? If you've ever heard this, they make the statement on their flights, thank you for flying American Airlines, a member of the One World Alliance. That's the common global community that's in an effort to come together. And what that means is that when the Antichrist reveals himself, there will be a structure in place that he will be able to have control over the entirety of the world. That is a foretelling of the coming of Jesus. Here's the last one, and it's a good one. I don't want you to leave here going, well, that was fun. Good food, but man, I feel lousy. Here's the last one. The gospel is being preached all over the world because Jesus will not come until every single person has had an opportunity to give their lives to him. And that's such an important part. This is Matthew 24:14. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Then Jesus will return. So let me give you some more hope and encouragement. James C. Dennison, he's a researcher, he's a former megachurch pastor, and now he deals with subject matter on cultural and contemporary issues within the church. He's based out of Dallas. But here's the research that they came up with. They said every day 32,000 people will come to Christ in the nation of Africa, in the continent. Every day 25,000 people will accept Christ in China. Every day, 17,000 people will accept Christ in Latin America. And every day in America and in Europe, 6,000 will come to know him. Now, that's a lot of people, but that's nothing compared to what's going on in the world around us. The Europeans, the American nations, our minds were so closed to those things because, again, I need to recognize, I need to understand, I've got to be able to box this thing in order for me to comprehend and in order for it to be true. How is that any different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus was dealing with? We got all this stuff that we can see, but what about the faith that we need to have as a child of God? Oh, by the way, the Muslim community, more are coming to know Jesus now than in any other time of history. It's reported that every day 16,000 Muslims are converting to Christianity. See, folks, God is greater than anything else. God is more powerful. There are approximately 6,000, according to missionary groups, ethno-linguistic cultures, 6,000 different groups of peoples around the world. Every single one of them need to know Jesus Christ. You say, okay, Pastor Dave, that's great, but I live in New Cumberland. I live in Mechanicsburg. I'm in Camp Hill. What does that mean to me? Well, what it means, as we always say, is that you are going to be a person that people, when they're around you, know that Jesus is central in your life by the way that you speak, by the way that you act, by the control you have over your emotions, by, you know, just not getting so worked up about every little thing that goes on. Katarina and I know all too well over these last 18 months, life is very short. It's not promised to us. You have no guarantee of one more minute of life than the one you're in right now. Again, I'm not trying to bring up heaviness, but again, we don't have anything promised to us. So why not then, as a child of God, make the commitment to live every moment that he gives us to his glory, to his honor, amen, without the hatred, without buying into the things of the world that are going on. Just love one another. Jesus said, people will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. And my friends, if we're loving one another unconditionally, we take that same love to every place that we go. And then no matter who it is you encounter, you can love them. Not because it doesn't depend on your love. It's a love that God has given to you for them. Amen. Be encouraged, my friends. The signs of the times are happening. Jesus is coming. It's going to be the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be with him. But until that time, keep fighting the good fight. Amen? Almighty God, it is through you and you alone that we recognize and understand how important these things are. And so, Father, I pray that even though we're concerned, even though there's evil that is operating, it seems, with impunity, God, they are all under your hand of control. You sit on the throne of the universe. Nothing takes place without your mind, without your eyes, to use those terms, to know, God, that we can trust you because of that. And so, Lord, I pray blessing. I pray peace over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here. I pray, God, that we would live every day with the knowledge that you love us, that you care for us. And in all of these things, Father, we say glory and honor to you and to you alone. We anticipate, look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But until that day, may we live every day to you. It's in Jesus' matchless name that I pray all of these things. Amen. Amen. God bless you folks. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Don't forget, do not come here. I don't want to see anybody next week. I'm sick of you. Just stay away. We'll come back on the 27th, 11 o'clock online next Sunday, and we'll share some time together there, even though I can't see. I'll be giving you a big hug anyway. Love you all.